1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter is 2. When you get there, I want you to smile and say amen. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." I'd like to use the subject tonight, the best that blood can buy. The best that blood can buy. I want you to imagine a man having a son, and the father is rich, plenty of money to do whatever he needs to do. And his son goes out and gets in trouble, finding himself in hot water, perhaps doing something that ushers him into the legal system. And the rich father, loving his son, recognizing that his son has gone astray, seeks the help of an attorney. And he says, "I don't want just any type of lawyer. I want the best that money can buy." I need us to look at that example and recognize that the father knows his son is guilty. But the reason the father is willing to spend his last dime is because the father has a love for the son. And as a result of that love, even though the son deserves justice, the father is willing to take his resources and use all of his resources so that when he stands before the courts of justice, that his lawyer might be able to get him some mercy. I think all of us that have children know what it's like to love our children to the extent that we are willing to sacrifice all that we have for our children. In the same fashion, God looked at humanity and he saw that we had a sin problem, and that left up to justice, there was a price that had to be paid. That we were sinners and guilty of the charge of sin. And so, lest we be made to pay the price, God says to justice, "I want them to have good representation. And so I'm not going to give you so much the best that money can buy." He says, "I'm going to go a step further and give you the best that blood can buy." It is in the person of Jesus the Christ. It is the blood that was shed that brought us the privilege of mercy intersecting with justice, so that our guilty state might be dealt with in a manner that would bring redemption to us and glory to the Father. When we look at our text, the word in verse number 1 is the word advocate. That word is like one who intercedes on behalf of somebody else. When Jesus went to Calvary, when Jesus was made to bear his cross, he was not there because he sinned. He was there for the sins of mankind. In understanding that he was there for the sins of mankind, he was not only there for sins of the present world then, but he was there bearing the cost and the price for all that would come. Well, why did Jesus have to come? If you look in Hebrews chapter 9, there are some who teach and advocate that we are still under the law of Moses. And what they do not understand is that the law of Moses but was temporary, that brought us to a better and more perfect sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 19, the Bible says, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Verse 22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Now, if you don't understand everything that was made or was written, I want you to understand at least these two things. Number one, blood was necessary for the remission of sin. Again, verse 22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So I want you to, first of all, understand the essentiality of the blood. Without the blood, there could not be the remission of sins. The second thing that I want you to understand here in Hebrews chapter 9 is when you go back to verse 19, the Bible lets us know that the blood that Moses used was the blood of calves and goats. Is that in your Bibles? Now, understand, blood was necessary. The blood that was used was animal sacrifice. Y'all got that? Blood was necessary, and the blood that was used was animal sacrifice. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. I just want to show you why Jesus came to be our advocate. There was a problem with the blood of animals. And because blood was necessary, and this blood could only do so much, God had to have a better and a more perfect sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse number 3, the Bible says, "But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Now, I told you to remember, first of all, that blood was necessary for the remission of sins. I told you to remember, number two, that animal sacrifice was the means by which they got the blood to deal with the sin problem. Yet, when we get to the next chapter, we understand that the blood that was being used was insufficient to deal with man's sin problem. the blood that was being used was only good enough to deal with sin 1 year at a time. The Bible says again in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3, but in those sacrifices there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. So God says, now we've got the foundation right. Blood is necessary to deal with sin. We just got to make sure we get the right blood. And so God sent Jesus as the Lamb without spot or without blemish to be our advocate. In other words, he would speak on our behalf. He's like a great lawyer. He is the lawyer who tells us, I'll handle this. Well, how did he handle this? Because he was God. He could talk to the Father and grab the Father's hand because he was manifested or revealed in the flesh. He was man, and so he could deal with man and grab man's hand. Being God, he grabbed God's hand. Being man, he grabbed man's hand. And two parties that weren't talking to each other, he came in between. And he brought unity by way of his blood. God says the blood of bull and goats, it won't do the job that needs to be done. So I am going to give man the best that blood can buy. In this text, 1 John chapter 2, we discover in reading even the entire epistle that the purpose of this letter is to teach us how to have a wonderful, blessed life. And John deals with the fact that in this we can have a wonderful, blessed life by having fellowship with God. We can have joy from the assurance of salvation. We can be relieved of the guilt and the stress of sin by knowing that our sins have been forgiven because our advocate petitioned the Father on our behalf and paid the price. But he also lets us know that sin will destroy our fellowship. Sin will make us ashamed that Christ has come. And turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 28. The Bible reads on this wise, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You see, sin causes us to be ashamed because we are dealing with the guilt of sin. Jesus, as our advocate, has agreed to battle sin on our behalf. Look at the first thought here, the aim of Christian life. Verse 1 of 1 John 2 says, My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. It was evident in the first century that even people within the body of Christ were struggling with sin. Now, I want you to remember there are two struggles we can have with sin. There is the involuntary struggle, And then there is a voluntary struggle. When we involuntarily struggle, it's not our intention. It's not what we set out to do. We just fall victim to the human experience. We sin with no intention of sinning. But there are times that John is dealing with here that people sin and they know they're wrong. This is why Paul raised the question to the church at Rome when he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, there are some people who have the mindset, I can do whatever I want to do. I can say what I want to say, go where I want to go, and do what I want to do because I'm covered by grace. And what Paul said to Rome, and what we read here in 1 John chapter 2, is that we ought to be careful that we don't frustrate the grace and kindness of God. When you understand, according to Ephesians chapter 2, that grace is a gift, that means God does not have to give us grace. He chooses to give us grace. And because He chooses to give us His grace, the aim in Christian life that we sin not. You see, awareness of sin, it brings us to the Savior, because we want to be saved. But in order to be saved, you've got to acknowledge you're not saved. You see, there's a lot of folks that say, well, I want to be saved, and one of these days I'm going to give my life to God. What they are saying and what they need to understand is that if you're wanting to be saved, then by virtue of your statement, you are not saved. Now, because you are not saved, you are taking a gamble on your soul. You are taking a gamble on eternity. You are wavering between heaven and hell because you will not make a simple decision to give your life to Jesus Christ. People take life for granted. You are old enough to die right now. And you are sick enough to die right now. You could be in an accident anytime. People are shooting. There's violence everywhere, and bullets have no names on them. You ought not take a gamble with your soul. 1 John 2:1 says that you sin not. Our goal is to get victory over sin. How we get victory over sin is to recognize that Jesus is our advocate to deal with the sin we need the victory over. Now, I don't care how much education you have. I don't care who you know and who knows you. None of us are smart enough. None of us have enough influence. None of us have the ability to handle sin by ourselves. If we could handle sin by ourselves, then God would have never needed to send His Son. But because we have a sin problem, God sent Jesus to advocate on our behalf. All we've got to do is to look at Jesus, our lawyer, our attorney, our advocate, our interceder, our mediator, and obey His commands. If you were on trial and you were represented by legal counsel, your attorney would advise you to speak. When I say speak, be quiet. If I don't tell you to talk, he would tell you how to conduct yourself and how to present yourself so that you have a chance at mercy. Because the attorney is an expert in legal matters, it would be wise to allow your attorney to represent you. There is a saying that says that when you represent yourself, you have a fool for an attorney. But your attorney knows the judge. He knows the legal system. He knows how things work and how things get done. In like manner, Jesus, as our advocate, knows the Father. And because he knows the Father, he knows what to say and how things work. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, because I need us to understand just what great things we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4. I want you to look at verse number 13. You might be hiding in the crowd tonight, but you're not hiding from Jesus. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Now I recognize we don't always talk in the same verbiage or vernacular as we read in the Bible. We don't use manifest in our everyday conversation. So lest someone not understand, the word manifest means revealed. So looking at this, if we might substitute the word manifest, we're not adding to the scripture, we're simply using a synonym. Neither is there any creature that is not revealed in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. What the Hebrew writer is saying is that as people, we go through great efforts to put on an image to make people think what we want them to think about us. But no matter how good we are at impressing someone else, we cannot fool God. Because we're naked before God. In other words, he sees us just as we are. Verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed unto the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is somebody here tonight struggling with sin. And one of the reasons that you are trying to hide is because people have a way of making you feel bad about your sin problem. I want you to understand that the reason folk want you to feel bad about your sin problem is because the more they can highlight your sin problem, the less you see their sin problem. I want you to look beyond people. I want you to look beyond people. And look, see, that's why he says seeing them. In other words, don't look at people. Look at Jesus, the high priest. Take your focus off of individuals. Put your focus on your attorney, your advocate, your mediator, Jesus. You know that you can come boldly to him and let him know that you have lived a broken life, that you have lived a messed up life, that you have lived a life that you are ashamed. a life that you are sorry about, a life that causes you to change the very way you think. That's what repentance means. Repentance is a change of heart. As a matter of fact, when you start studying the word repentance, you discover that it was used in military. In the military, a soldier would be marching in a particular direction, and his commanding officer would give the order to repent. And all that simply mean was for the soldier to change directions. If you want to change the direction of your life, grace and mercy are yours for the asking. Well, what can Jesus do for me? Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Jesus can do for you what you can't do for yourself. Sometimes in the legal field, there are some things that go on between the judge and the attorney that you don't know nothing about. Your attorney can go and have a conversation with the judge and come back and present you a deal that you weren't in there to negotiate, but it was negotiated for you. Only the attorney can negotiate the deal. You can't go to the judge trying to work something out. That's your lawyer's job. And if you try to go to the judge, security would quickly remove you. In Hebrews chapter 7, the Bible says Jesus has done the same thing. In verse number 25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. By him. Not come unto God your way. Not come unto God some other way. The only way you get to the Father is you've got to go through the Son. The only way you get to the judge is you've got to go through your attorney. The Bible says that he can do something for you, but you've got to be a good enough client to let your advocate do his job. The worst thing in the world for you to do is hire an attorney and then you try to fix what you hired him to fix. It says, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. If you've got a sin problem, Romans tells us for all have sinned. The Bible doesn't say for y'all have sinned. The Bible says for all have sinned. So if you have a sin problem, or better yet, since you have a sin problem, you need to get the advocate who can intercede with the Father on your behalf. The advocate who says, let me do the talking for you. The advocate who has the ability to go where you can't go. Talk to the Father face to face, interceding on your behalf, and you can be assured of his grace and his mercy. If God loves the rest of us, if he could deal with the rest of us, he can deal with you too. See, don't think that these folk that are members of the church are perfect. Amen. Don't think they ain't never made a mistake. The church is full of sinners who were saved, by grace. So don't develop a low self-esteem because you're looking at other folk that seemingly got it right, causing you to feel worse about your sin condition. The folk who are saved and sanctified, they did not get it right. Their advocate got it right for them, understanding that we can only be declared right by God. Nothing we've done has made us right. It is simply God who advocated by way of His Son Jesus that we are declared righteous. But not only does He mention the aim in Christian life and talk about our advocate. In 1 John 2, He says something about atonement. If you look at the word atonement, look at the first two letters, is at. The next three is one. That helps us to understand atonement because it simply means that we have become one with the Father. The division has been addressed. The separation has been addressed. Now we are at one with the Father. He uses a word to talk about atonement. And again, I recognize that the language may be different than how we talk. And so I want to be sure that we understand what we're reading. He talks about this word propitiation. 1 John 2 and 2. And He is the propitiation for our sins. What that word means in simple terms is that when we went to court, the judge found us guilty. And because we were guilty, a price had to be paid. Jesus substituted Himself in our place. Now, if you get in some trouble down here and your attorney does not get you a not guilty verdict, your attorney's not going to jail for you. I don't care how much money you done paid him. Your attorney will say, well, I'll see what I can do. We'll file an appeal. But he's not going to say to the bailiff, take me instead. He's going to look at you and say, I've done the best I can do. I'll get you some magazines sent to you. You got plenty of time to read. Jesus told the Father, I'll take their place. That's what propitiation means. It means that Christ sacrificed Himself. This was the ultimate expression of God's love. You see, when God looks at us, He's not looking at all them expensive clothes we buy. He's not looking at the jewelry and all of that stuff. When God sees us, all He's looking for is the blood of Jesus. You see, I don't care how good you look on the outside. God knows how ugly you are on the inside. And I don't care how ugly you might appear on the outside. God knows how pretty you are with the blood of Jesus, he looks at the blue and he has sympathy, compassion on his son. When Jesus died, God did not just give him the privilege of being received back into heaven. God gave all of us the privilege of living with him forevermore. I know that in the church, there are some people who are dealing with any number of illnesses. I recognize that some of us have diseases and sicknesses that doctors can only prescribe medicine for. And something about medicine, it seems like the side effects are worse than the stuff it cures. When you go to the doctor and you see his license standing on the wall, that license says he's licensed to practice. You see, the doctor has not perfected. He's using you for practice. Amen. Revelation chapter 21. Let me show you what you get with this atonement with Jesus. Revelation chapter 21. Verse number 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. God's got something for you in heaven where you don't ever have to go to a doctor again. You don't ever have to cry a tear of pain and suffering again. You don't ever have to wonder how you're going to put food on the table, how you're going to pay the bills again. Because the privilege of the substitutionary sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins, means that we don't get what we deserve. We get what God privileges us to enjoy. I'd like to share just a thought with you. All of us are dying. Hebrew writer says, "For it is appointed unto man once to die, then cometh the judgment." There was a man who read this in the book of Hebrews, and he knew he was going to die. So this man met death, and he made an agreement with time. And he says to death, "My agreement with time is that before you come, time has to let me know." Years went by, and one day death knocked on his door. The man said, "Death, you can't be coming for me, because I made a deal with time, and time was supposed to tell me when you're coming. And I have not been notified by time." And so death you can't have me. Death says, let me go get time. And we're going to iron this out. We're going to put it on the table and work the situation out. So Death said, I'll be back. And he went and got time. The man said, time, we made a deal. You were supposed to let me know when death was coming. And death showed up, and you didn't say anything. Time said, I told you he was coming, and you didn't listen. The man said, when did you tell me that death was coming? Time said, do you remember when you were reading the newspaper and the print looked funny and you had to go get some glasses? He said, I told you then death was coming. He said, do you remember when you went to brush your hair? And there was more hair on the brush and in the sink then left on your hair. He said, I told you then death was coming. He said, do you remember that day that you went to sit in your chair, and when you got up, you said, oh. Time said, that was me telling you death was coming. Y'all get the point. We are reminded every day that we are one step closer to death, which means we ought not take a chance on salvation. And when death knocks at your door, don't fall out with time for not warning you, because he's been warning you all the time. It is appointed unto man once to die. Death is not final. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Few people want to die. But death is the doorway by which we get to the other side. We just read in Revelation 21, heaven is beautiful. I want you to notice, I did not read anything in Revelations about the streets of gold, the walls of jasper. I didn't read anything about any of that, because it's just beautiful enough knowing that I don't ever have to suffer anymore. I don't need streets of gold and pearly gates. Just knowing I don't have to cry no more. Just knowing I don't have to pay no more bills. That's heaven enough for me. Amen. Don't miss out on heaven. You have an attorney who is advocating on your behalf. And even if the charges stick, even if justice declares you guilty, your attorney, as the propitiation, is willing to take your place and suffer the penalty and the consequence for you. Why is he willing to do that? Because the blood of bulls and goats could not deal with the sin problem. For every year there was a remembrance of those sins, and blood was needed to deal with sin and the remission of sin. That is why in the Church of Christ we preach that baptism is essential. You've got to come into contact with the blood. When you look at our water, you don't see no blood. It's not red. You just got to have faith that some kind of way you come into contact with the blood, because God does something supernatural. When you go into the water, you meet the blood. You don't see the blood, but you meet the blood. And His blood works better than any detergent because it can deal with the stain of sin and clean us up so that when God sees us, He doesn't see the outward man. He sees the blood of Jesus. If you do not have a relationship with God, I've been saying since I've been here, I give you two options. Either respond in faith tonight by hearing the Word of God, believing it, repentance of sin, confession, and baptism adds you to the body of Christ. If you do not have the understanding that you need to make an eternally significant decision, we ask that you let us know where you are and what your desire might be. We will study with you. We don't mind showing you book, chapter, and verse, because the Bible says, prove all things. I don't want you to say, the preacher said. I want you to say, the Word said. And I want you to read it for yourself. We are willing to assist you. If you'd like to be baptized, if you'd like to study, let us know as we stand and sing.